Okay, well, do you ever work at a job where people want to do not just their job, but your job too, sometimes? Or, you know, they don't do their job, but they do other stuff. Sometimes that's how we are with God. God knows what he is supposed to do. We heard in the manifestations what he does. But sometimes we get confused about what God has done and what we are supposed to do. So we try to figure out our own salvation. We try to figure out our own redemption. We try to figure out our own righteousness and how to be righteous. When God has already given us salvation, he's already given us redemption, he's already given us sanctification, justification, righteousness, so that once you're born again, there's, you know, certain things that are done, and you have, and you are in Christ, and there's nothing else for you to do. And there are things that we are supposed to do, right?
Yes.
So, those are the things we're supposed to do. But those things are not going to sanctify us. Those things are not going to redeem us. Those things are not going to get us eternal life. We already have all those things. So we don't have to worry about those things, nor can we earn them or buy them or purchase them in any way, shape, or form. So let's go to Colossians chapter 2. In verse 10, it says, verse 9 says, "For in him, which is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him," in Christ. You're complete in Christ, "which is the head of all principality and power." We are complete, complete. If you're complete, then what are you? Complete. If you're complete, there's nothing missing, right? If you buy a car and it's complete, completely loaded and outfitted, then that's all you can have. You can't have anything else. We can't get anything else than what God has given us. We are completely, completely complete spiritually. He's given us what he's going to give us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21, we're going to look at. I don't think that's where I wanted to be. Why? Okay, well, we'll see. "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Our high priest is who?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. A priest is one that represents the people before God. He goes to God on behalf of the people. And the basic function of a priest is to make sacrifice, to atone, to be an intercessor between man and God. That's what a priest does. So we have an high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The word full assurance there is, you know, convinced, absolutely convinced. Fully persuaded. It's full assurance. We're absolutely convinced. So we are to be fully convinced of believing, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Who did the washing?
Jesus
Jesus Christ, with his blood, right? He washed us clean. He paid the price for all of sin. He did all that was necessary for us. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be, what?
Saved.
And the word saved means to be made whole. When Adam was made, formed, and created, he had a body, he had a soul, he had life in him, breath life, and he had spirit, body, soul, and spirit. When he sinned, he lost spirit. So when we get born again, we are saved, we receive spirit, we're made whole. We're once again a threefold being. Right? Okay. What did we have to do to be that way?
Believe.
Confess Jesus Christ. Who did all the rest of the work so that it was available?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did it. And who sent Jesus Christ?
God.
So God ultimately is the one that really did it. He made the plan of redemption. God set the plan in action. God sent Jesus Christ. And then God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So by way of Jesus Christ, God did all that he could do for us. And when we are born again, when we believe, then we get it all. Isn't that easy?
Yeah, simple.
Simple. God did it. Not us. God did it. And God continues to do certain things. And those are things that we can't do for ourselves, right? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. In the Old Testament, they had a tabernacle, a tent, and then later on they had the temple in Jerusalem, which is where they went to worship God, right? That was the official place that God told them to build. And that's where the altar was, where they would make the sacrifice. That's the only place where they would make sacrifices after the law was given, would be at the temple in the Holy of Holies, at first in the tabernacle, and later when the temple was built, in the temple. Unless God would specifically give revelation to do something else, like when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal. And then he built an altar on top of Mount Carmel, and then the fire of God came down and consumed everything. Man did not light the fire. Man did not burn the sacrifice in that case, but God consumed the sacrifice. So, Jesus Christ became a high priest in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, as say now this building. In other words, he went directly before God in the heaven of heavens, before the throne of God. Neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot of God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Wow, that's pretty cool. Okay, in verse 13 it says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. The word unclean, God bless you, is the word koinos, K-O-I-N-O-S in Greek, which is where we get the word koinoneo, which is the word fellowship. The word koinos means common. You know, so when your fellowship is really, you know, we call it to share fully, to have in common. Right? You get the connection? So, unclean here means those things that are common, everyday things. My wife has a set of china that is sanctified by her. That's not common. We don't use it every day, right? We have everyday dishes. Those are the common dishes. Those are the everyday dishes. You see? You get that? Then it says, here again, it says, the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. And God makes a distinction between the unclean or the common and the sanctifying. The sanctifying means to be set apart, to be special, different, set apart, anointed. And that's what God did. That's what Jesus Christ did. With his blood, he sanctified. Now here it says, how much shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself once without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, if we do works to try to get salvation, they're dead works. It won't work. It doesn't happen. Many religions try to do works to become righteous, to become perfect before their God. So, for instance, in some religions, you keep coming back. If you do a good job, you come back and you have a higher place in life until you get to the place of perfection, and then you reach paradise, nirvana, heaven, whatever. You know, if you, in other religions, if you do good things, charitable things, selfless things, you may reach heaven or paradise or some place beyond. See? But God says that Jesus Christ did it for us. All we do is believe. So our job is not to do sacrifices for sins. Our job is not to do charity because we want to get to heaven. Our job is to just live in light of what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. Because we have been what? Sanctified. We've been set apart. We've been made saints. Chapter 10 is a great example of how these words are used. Verse 9 talks about Peter going on the housetop about the 6th hour to pray, and he became very hungry, verse 10, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, or he came unto a vision, is really what it's talking about. He had a vision and saw heaven open. He was praying, and God gave him a vision, gave him a picture to see, a video, whatever. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And in the Old Testament, there were things that were common, unclean, that they were not supposed to have anything to do with, right? Not only were they not to eat it, they weren't even supposed to touch it. So if you couldn't touch it, you couldn't kill it. If you couldn't kill it, you really couldn't eat it, right? So he said, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And then it says in verse 15, the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common, common, koinos, common, unclean. God was telling Peter and preparing him so that he would go and speak to the Gentiles, who the Jews considered unclean. Even today, the real religious Jews consider Gentiles, un-Jews, unclean. They won't even touch you. You can't have any physical contact. And if they do, then they have to go cleanse themselves, you know, religiously, ritually. That's what they have to do. For instance, if you go into they have a store and you give them money, you have to put the money on the counter, let go of it, then they pick it up, and then they put the change on the counter, and then you pay. But you can't even be connected to them anyway, whatsoever. Unclean. That's how strict and how tough this was in that society. And they just would have nothing to do with Gentiles. They considered them unclean. And so what God is telling Peter here is, that which was common, I have now cleansed. And so Peter is going to go to the Gentiles and he's going to speak the word to them. They're going to believe, speak in tongues, and he knows that they are born again, that they are clean, that they are cleansed, that they are set apart, that they are sanctified. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Begins, Paul, this book was written by Paul, but he did it by revelation. God gave him the words to write down. Paul is the writer, but who's the author? God. God's the author. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And the word sanctified is the adjective, I guess, and saints is the noun, right? It means that God has sanctified. He has set apart. He has made clean. He has cleansed. So here, the church at Corinth, which was basically Gentiles, Paul writes them and says, you are sanctified. You are made clean. You are called saints. And the word called here, called to be saints, is the same word that could be translated elected or chosen to be saints. Right? So that's what called there means. You're chosen to be saints. You didn't choose to be a saint necessarily. You believed in Jesus Christ. Whenever you got, any of you guys, when you got born again, did you choose to be sanctified? Or did you just want to get born again? Or did you just believe? You know, I didn't really understand sanctification. I didn't really understand that God was going to make me a saint. I just wanted to know the truth. And I believed. And then I spoke in tongues. And then somebody taught me what it meant to speak in tongues and what it represented. And it represents that we are called to be saints, that we are sanctified. That's one of the things that it does for us. It lets us know. It proves to us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 15. So you probably just have to go back a page. Chapter 15 and verse 16. Again, Paul writing to the Romans, and he says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And here it tells us that they were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. When you get born again, what do you receive? Holy Spirit, right? That's what sanctifies you. You're cleansed. Jesus Christ pays the sacrifice. He pays the price, the sacrificial price. He's the sacrifice. And then we receive Holy Spirit. We're sanctified. We're cleansed. We're made whole. It's pretty great. We're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes in, we are clean. If we weren't sanctified, we couldn't have Holy Spirit, could we? Because we wouldn't be clean. Let's go back to Hebrews. So, could you sanctify yourself?
No.
No, but in the Old Testament, what did people do?
They did sacrifices.
They did sacrifices, but it only cleansed them for how long?
Until the next sacrifice.
Yeah, till they sinned. Could be a millisecond. A nanosecond. Whatever that is. I don't know the difference. I think nano's smaller, isn't it? Supposedly. All these new terms. A fraction of a second. That covers it all. Chapter 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. See that? Chapter 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus, referring to Jesus Christ, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. this is referring to, you know, the original direction of God to Israel when he gave them the law was they were to go to Jerusalem and they were to build a temple where he put his name forever. And then every year they were to do the yearly sacrifice for atonement. The high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies and then they would do a sacrifice outside the gate, outside the city. And they would let they would sacrifice one animal and then they would let the animal wander off into the wilderness, called the scapegoat. He would leave. He would carry away the sins of Israel. Jesus Christ was crucified outside the gate at Calvary. Therefore, he fulfilled the law because he did it outside the gate. And he was the high priest. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Man could never do a sacrifice good enough to sanctify himself. Man could never perform enough good works to sanctify himself, to set himself apart from that which is common. Chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So, you know, we have been made righteous. So we are in the kingdom of God, right? We've been transferred into the kingdom by his dear son. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkens, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You know, in the time past, you might have fallen into one of these categories, God forbid. And we won't tell anybody if you did. Doesn't matter. But ye are washed. If you were in any of those categories, or even if you weren't, you were still not born again, right?
Right.
So it doesn't matter. One's as bad as the other.
You did.
But ye are washed. That's pretty great. But ye are sanctified. See, you're washed, and so you're no longer common. You're no longer unclean. You are sanctified, set apart, made special. But ye are justified. And the word justified there is the word righteous. You are righteous. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Wow, that is pretty great. You know, you could not wash yourself enough. You could not sanctify yourself. You could not justify yourself. But in the name of Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God, we are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified. God did it. Okay? So we have to always keep in mind what God did and what we are to do. This is what he did. So you can't make yourself righteous. So why would you do something good? Why would you be charitable? Why would you help somebody? Why would you serve Christ?
Because of what he did, out of love.
Yeah, because we love him. That's right. Out of thanksgiving, in response to. Our reason for doing. Woohoo. Maybe that was God blinking.
I doubt it.
Our reason for doing is the blesser.
Yep.
You know, if we do things, we may get blessed. We may have received blessings. But we're not to focus on the blessings. You know, the reason that you would abundantly share is not because you're going to get blessed for it. Your reason for giving is because he has blessed you. Our focus is to be on the blesser, not on the blessings. Pretty great. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Jonathan, you're getting there too fast. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, that's an interesting verse. Are we to isolate ourselves from unbelievers?
No,
that's kind of impossible. I mean, you could, unless you go off into the mountains and start a commune and have no contact with the rest of the world. That's what the monks did. That's what monks did, right? Some of those things that people did were pretty bizarre. You know, some made a vow of silence. They would never speak again. I don't know what they did or how they lived together, but they never spoke. A vow of silence. All they were supposed to do is pray to God, speak to God. And then there were others that did other things. Son of a gun. Okay. But be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We have to live with unbelievers. But we're not to be unequally yoked. In other words, you wouldn't let them direct your life. You wouldn't let them lead you around. You wouldn't do what they do. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You know, and that word fellowship is koinonia. You know, the word koinos, common. What do we have in common with unbelievers? Nothing. Well, we have bodies and we have breath life. And that's it. But value-wise, spiritually-wise, we have nothing in common. So we're not to be unequally yoked. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion? The word communion is the same word, fellowship. I don't know why they changed it to communion there, but it's really the same word. What do you have in common? What does light have in common with darkness? It's saying two things, or it's saying the same thing two different ways. It's a figure of speech. It's a repetition, but it's saying the same thing using a different comparison. But means the same thing. What does light have in common with darkness? Nothing. They're diametrically opposed, to use a philosophical term, or geometric term, something. And what concord, what agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? It's comparing opposites, isn't it? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And when you see ye in King James, it's in the plural. It's plural. If it was singular, it would say you. So it's speaking to us collectively. Ye are the temple of God. The temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord. Be separate, be sanctified, be separate, and touch not the unclean, the common thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So that's what we do, right? God made us separate, didn't he? He made us sanctified. And so then what does he say to us? We're not unequally yoked with the common, with the unclean. It's not that we aren't going to have, you know, how could we witness if we didn't have any contact with unbelievers? We couldn't. But we are not to be unequally yoked. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're to live to a different standard. It's pretty simple. We are to have a different standard in life. Chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore, continuing on, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. For we know that the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So how are we to possess our vessel? Our vessel is our body, our life, our being, in sanctification and honor. Honor would be in concord or in agreement with God's word. And sanctification would be understanding that we're not common or unclean. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness, because the word sanctification is also the word for holy. He's called us to sanctification. He's called us to holiness. It's from the word hagion or hagias, hagiazo, and all that stuff. It's the same root word as holy, like Holy Spirit. Okay, and let's go to 1 Peter. So we are God's holy ones. So God is the one that made us holy. God did it. We can't make ourselves holy, can we? We can't sanctify ourselves. We can't make ourselves saints or saintly. We can only live what God has given us. We can only live according to what God has given us. We can only live according to what we have been made in Christ Jesus. That's our job. But as far as what we have and who we are, God did that. God did it for us. All we did was believe. Pretty simple. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. A gird is, or a girdle, right? They would have those robes in the Middle East, and they would have like a what they called a girdle. It would be what we would call like a sash. And they would wrap it around a couple times and then tie it. And that would hold all their clothing in together. And it would be around the midsection. And so it says here, gird up the loins of your mind, meaning, you know, wrap it up in the middle, keep it under control. Because what happens if the girdle comes off, the robe? Then the robe opens and then you get embarrassed. It'd be embarrassing. Be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Christ Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of how you conduct your lives. All manner, not some, not what's convenient, not what in what you choose, but in all manner of conversation. It's like sometimes, you know, you do something wrong or somebody does something wrong and there's an excuse. Right's right and wrong's wrong. You know, there may be a reason why you did wrong. Okay, that's the reason. But you still chose to do wrong. So there's really no excuse. There's a reason. But right's right, wrong's wrong. In all matter of conversation, we're to do according to the Word of God. Do we all do it perfectly? No. But He has sanctified us and made us holy. And so we remember that. We know that we've been cleansed, washed, and so we're thankful to God that He forgives and moves on. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, we're already holy, right? But it's talking in relationship or in the context to gird up the loins of your mind, meaning control your mind, keep it in line with what God says. So that's what that's talking about. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear or respect. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. This is speaking and concerning Israel. You know, they didn't get born again by doing the things of the Old Testament, the sacrifices and the rituals and the ceremonies. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith or believing in hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So, you know, the only thing that we did, and it tells us here, is we purified ourselves because we believed. Right? That's all we did. Jesus Christ did all the work. God figured out all the plans and the way to do it. Jesus Christ did it, and we believed. That was a pretty good deal for us. Then it says in verse 13, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And aren't we glad that it's an incorruptible seed?
Yeah.
You know, we could never get an incorruptible seed on our own, could we? You could never do enough. You could never pay enough. You could never work hard enough. You couldn't live long enough. All those guys in the Old Testament that lived to 800, 900 years, they never became righteous as we are, even if they believed God for 800 years. They were never what we are. They were never born of incorruptible seed. They were never sons of God. So God did it, not us. We have to keep that in mind. We are to do what we are to do, and He does what He did and does. We just have to keep our mind in the right place. But He's the one that made us sanctified. And we are special. We are set apart. We are holy in God's eyes. We're holy and without blame before Him. Right? That's what we are. Holy and without blame. We're clean as opposed to other people that are unclean or common. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and taking care of us. And we thank you for what a great God you are, for making us clean and sanctifying us. And that we can just keep that in mind as we walk through life, as we conduct our everyday business, as we go about, that we can be great witnesses of being your holy ones. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.